speak of that. And we're looking at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 33. Leviticus 23 and 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. May the Lord add his blessing to these words and to this time. We noticed also last time, remember, that this is the seventh month of these holidays, and sometimes it confuses people because of they call tabernacles Rosh Hashanah, which is New Year, Rosh meaning first or beginning, Shana year, and Rosh Hashanah is the New Year's, but that, remember, is the civil New Year's. It's not the Bible New Year. The Bible New Year starts at the month of Passover, Nisan. This is the seventh month, according to the Bible. And the three feasts that occur in that month, and God, of course, put them together because it was hard to walk across the country. And we had trumpets the first day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the 10th day, the 15th day, starts a seven-day holy day, set of holy days called tabernacles. Now, I don't know if you have any Jewish friends or you know Hebrew. The word tabernacles is sukkot. Sukkot, which means booths or tents or lean-tos, temporary dwellings. Older Jewish people, not that anybody here is older, but older Jewish people in America pronounce it sukkos. And until the nation Israel, they pronounce that last letter, what we call tav, as an S. And so we get them calling Sabbath, they'll say Shabbos. You meet an older Jew, they would say good Shabbos on the Sabbath. But in Israel, they decided that that letter is really pronounced like a T, so it's Shabbat. And Sukkos is Sukkot, and it means a temporary a lean-to, a small tent. I don't know, do you like camping? Would you like to go camping for a week? When I was in the Army, I had camping. I lived through it. I really never enjoyed it. I enjoyed it after I had my pup tent set up when I was a private and all that. And it was all right, but it wasn't. I could talk on that for an hour, but we'll go on. But God commanded, notice it's God's command, and then I'm going to go to the New Testament as time allows, but it was God's command that every year at this time, every family was to live outside their house in a tent or a lean-to. You could, build a little tent outside. Or you could put sticks up on the side and put some sticks across and cover it with leaves, and you sleep there for a week. And I no doubt some people thought that was great. I'm sure the children, see, notice how God teaches the children. And the purpose of it was to remind Israel that God took care of them in the wilderness When there was no food, he supplied the manna. When they needed water, he supplied the water. Remember, Moses smote the rock, and I'll talk about that soon. And since I've been given water, if I'm talking about water, here's the time. People say, oh, you don't drink the water that they give you, but ceremonially I'll do it. But the idea is to teach also the children and to teach us the lesson, God provides for us. God takes care of us even in the most dim circumstances. And that's a lesson we need to know every day of our life. God takes care of us. Sometimes it could be miraculously. Often it's providentially. Things work out in life by providence. Even this one that was released, it's because we had a certain president that would push for it. It's because Turkey was in a certain situation. But in God touches hearts. But God provides for us. And Tabernacles is the week that reminds us God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. God will take care of us. Now, they had various ceremonies at that time, and it was also, by the way, considered kind of the Thanksgiving feast of Israel. Again, thanking God for taking care of us. And as a Jewish boy, when I was raised, before I became in the synagogues, on Tabernacles or Sukkot, called Sukkos by the older people, they would put wires across the auditorium, both directions, and put boughs of trees. It would look like really Christmas. It would be green all over the top, like we were in one big temporary dwelling covered with boughs of trees. And it was kind of fun, and it looked great. Josephus tells us that it was really the big celebration week in Israel. And every night they would be singing and dancing and, again, thanking God for giving them water in the wilderness. But it was a very happy time. It was a happy time. And they remembered, of course, during this time, Exodus 17 says that when there was no water, the people complained to Moses. Remember Exodus 17. There was no water. And they said, wasn't there enough problems in Egypt, Moses? Did you bring us out to let us die here in the wilderness with no water? And notice the people are sinners. They didn't encourage Moses in saying, we're with you, Moses. God will provide. They hollered at Moses. And today we still have people who complain, and some complain. And remember God said, Moses, in Exodus 17, it's very clear. He says, Moses, in 17:1, it says, they pitched in Rephaim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And in verse 5, after the people are complaining to Moses, but in a mob, Exodus 17:5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, and speak to the rock, verse 6, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. And notice he was to take the elders, and he was to take his stick. Because you remember when God called Moses to lead the people of Israel, he called him out of Midian. He said, Moses, you're going to be the leader. And Moses said, I'm really not able to be a leader. And he said, well, you'll speak to the people. And Moses says, well, I'm not a good talker. And God says, well, I'll be with you. And Moses says, well, I'm really not a good talker. Finally, he says, well, who, Aaron will be your talker. You'll be to him like God. He will be the prophet. I will talk to you, and you can tell Aaron, and Aaron will be the announcer. Maybe had a loud voice to everybody. And so they came to this rock, and I think we're talking about a hillside, a mountain. And God said, take your rod. Remember, and Moses says, I can't do this, I can't do this. God says, well, you know, it's like, what can you have? What do you have? And Moses says, well, I've got this stick. So he didn't have much. He didn't have a fancy computer. He said, well, I've got this stick. And God says, we'll use that. And that rod of Moses became the symbol of God's power. Pharaoh had a golden scepter. And Moses had the shepherd's rod. He didn't have much. But with God, the stick becomes the symbol of almighty power. And you remember at the plagues, Moses touched, God said, touch the Nile, and he touched the water of the Nile, and it became red. And lift up your stick, and the frogs came. And he said, lift up your stick, and the gnats came. And lift up your stick, and the moraine came upon the cattle. And lift up your stick, the rod, and it became darkness, and even into the slaying of the firstborn. The rod became the symbol of God's power. And yet, you know, you wonder, wouldn't it be interesting in heaven if we found the rod had a cross piece or something? Because the stick, the rod, becomes what Christ dies upon and becomes God's atoning power. Though God specifically says, we read here in Exodus, take the stick. Take the rod, because that's the symbol. And it says, Moses, strike the rock. And he strikes the side of the mountain, and water just flows through like a broken dam. And Israel has water for their cattle and all the rest. And it probably flowed, I don't know, it may have flowed for years. When you get below Gaza, see, in the wilderness, when you're south of Gaza, it doesn't rain. It doesn't rain. And it doesn't rain in the summer months. It doesn't rain in July or August. It starts to rain. If they get the early rains, it might be mid-September it starts to rain. But usually it'll be October. If it's the latter rains, remember God said, if you follow my commandments and trust me, I'll give you the early rains and the latter rains. The early rains would mean instead of waiting till October, in the middle of September it would start to rain, and that would mean for the fall and winter planting and harvest, they could start earlier. And then he said, I'll give you the latter rains. And the latter rains meant that it would rain past March and into April and May and maybe June, and the fruit and the food would get much bigger. I think I just told you, I've seen lemons, you know, this big when they had a lot of rain, and they had the latter rain. And so God gave them water in the desert. But as I said, south of Gaza in the Negev, a big southern triangle of Israel, no rain. And then because then you get to Egypt, and that's part of the Sahara Desert, no rain. In Egypt, it doesn't rain. They get water from the Nile. Then you remember some years later, God, in his providence, allowed the rains to stop. And the people complained again. And God told them in the book of Numbers, we read, in Numbers chapter 20, God said, let's see, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. In fact, in verse 8, Numbers 20, verse 8, it says, take the rod, God says, gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And so God said this time, Moses, take the elders like you did whatever years before, take the rod, the symbol of God's power, and speak to the rock. Carefully said, he didn't say hit it again. He said speak to it. Just call out, and it'll give you water. And Moses came again to the rock, and again, I think we're thinking of a mountainside type of rock. And the people are yelling. Because the people are yelling, "Hey, Moses, where's the water? Have you lost your power? You're getting old. Come on, Moses, where's God?" And they're yelling, and Moses gets angry at them. Of course, Moses, it's a sin by not obeying God quite, but they provoked him. Of course, they provoked him, yelling and all. Moses finally says, "You know, you rebels." And it says he took the stick and he hit the rock twice. And the water came out. At least God honored him and God honored his word. But God said, "Moses, I told you to speak to the rock, and you hit it in your temper." And that was a sin. And of course, in the providence, Moses was now approaching, 120, and it was time for Joshua to take over. And it was probably necessary to also reveal to the people that Moses was a sinner too. And only Christ was perfect, because they almost worshiped Moses anyway. The 13 principles of faith of the Jewish people, one of them lists, "I believe that Moses was the greatest prophet, and there shall never come a prophet greater than Moses." Well, the first part is kind of all right, but "there never will come a greater prophet than Moses" is a denial of Jesus. See, and that was written after Christ. But there did come a greater prophet. Our Lord Jesus was greater than Moses. But now, the problem was that this is a type that illustrates that when the Christ would come, God would smite him. Our rock, Christ, would be smitten at the cross. And then after that, he doesn't have to die again. And speak to the rock. In other words, we didn't have to have Jesus crucified among us in our generation or for us individually. And that's one of the arguments Protestants and Catholics, where the Catholic doctrine teaches that Jesus dies anew and afresh in an unbloody sacrifice at the Mass. And the Bible's clear, Christ died once. And you see, the type was, the rock is smitten once, and after that, by faith, when we trust in God and call upon his name, he saves us. But Moses broke the type by smiting the rock that second time. Of course, still, it is true, but the type is clear. The Savior would come into the world and be smitten once on the wood. And the water of salvation would come. Now, we have in John chapter 7 an occasion where our Lord is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, John 7, 37. By the way, I always repeat it two or three times. When I was a young preacher, somebody came up to me and said, "Oh, you and your preachers, you just say the scripture once and you start to read it. We don't even know what you're saying and we can't find it." And he really was nasty. But I learned the lesson at least, so I say it, several times. So we're talking about the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, verse 37. That's John 7:37. So let me read, starting at John 7:37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast," remember it was all week long, and the people would be, a lot of them outside, plus visitors, because remember you were supposed to sleep outside this week. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, And imagine crowds there around Jerusalem, around the temple, and they're talking about water. And there was a ceremony, before I read what Jesus said, there's this water ceremony. And the water ceremony was that the high priest would take a golden bowl, a golden pitcher from the temple. And we have all this in the Talmud and the Josephus. And the high priest would walk into the temple and bring out the golden pitcher, and people would pray. And then he would walk to the pool of Siloam. Downhill, he would be walking south, about what would be a block long. About a block long to the pool of Siloam. There he would dip in the water, and he would say a prayer, "Thank you, God, for giving us water." And then he would walk back with all kinds of people around him. You know, this is a high priest, so we'd have all kinds of other priests and people, like a parade. And people would be praying and talking and thanking God, gives us water. He gave us water from the rock. He gave us water again from the rock. He gave them water for all the time in the wilderness. God took care of them. And God will take care of us. It's a great lesson. And God will take care of you. Paul says that in Philippians. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of completion. God takes care of us. So the high priest would walk back to the temple, and there they had a golden bowl. And the high priest would say a prayer and then pour the water out into the golden bowl in front of everybody. That was the ceremony. He'd pour the water into the golden bowl, and everybody would pray and thank God. And God takes care of us. And God gives us the water. God gives us water. And this is, remember, the rain is about to start. It doesn't rain in July or August because of the hot winds blowing it out to sea. It didn't rain. But now, and see, that's why they call Rosh Hashanah the beginning of the year. It's the beginning of the winter planting, the October planting, and it used to be for us in America the beginning of the school year. September is the beginning of the school year. Because before air conditioning in America, they didn't want to have school during July and August. It was too hot. And so the school year begins in September when it gets really cool. And so, anyway, they're thanking God, and he pours out water, and he thanks God, and he prays, "Lord, give us the rain, and make it rain so we can have crops, so we can eat, and we know you took care of them in the wilderness. We pray, take care of us today." And he pours, and God will give us water, and this, remember, the rains are about to start, you see. And they may have already started if it's the early rain. Well, Josephus tells us that it was right around the time of the Lord. The Pharisees were the majority of the Sanhedrin, the strict ones. The more liberal ones, the Sadducees, the high priest was a Sadducee for years. Like, you know, we talk about the election coming. Could there be a possibility of a Republican president and a Democratic majority in the House, which would bring a little chaos? Well, that's the way it was at the time of the Lord. The high priest is a Sadducee, the Sanhedrin majority, the Pharisees. And Josephus said, 1 year of Tabernacles, Pharisees were criticizing the high priest during the ceremony. Like, you should have started with your left foot when you walked down to the pool of Siloam. You really should have had a prayer when you bent down to get the water and a prayer when you got up. Now, why you should have started with your left foot when you go back? You should have a prayer in the middle of the walk. When you get there, you should face the crowd. And they were giving him so many rules that the high priest, when it came time, said, "God gives us water, and he's supposed to pour it into the golden bowl." He missed on purpose. He poured the water on the ground outside the bowl. And it said that started screaming, and they threw lemons at him. They threw lemons and various things with the high priest, and he had to run into the temple to get away. But he purposely missed the pouring to spite them. It's like, you tell me everything I do, how's this for you? You know, so you see, a lot like today's things. Well, can you imagine in this kind of circumstance, God gives us water. In John 7:37, it says, in that last day, that was the day of the ceremony, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, can you imagine this? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. By the way, you know, some people would say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, of course, people who say that have never read the New Testament. He claimed it in 100 places. But where everybody is saying God gives us water, imagine Jesus saying, if you thirst, come to me, and I'll give you drink. Now, you see, we don't say things like that because we are sinners, and it would be immodest. In other words, we watch what we say. We don't give people water. We don't give them life. We don't save people. We witness the Lord saves. But Jesus had to be true. See, it's right for me to say, I don't give you the water of life. God gives it. But it would be wrong for Jesus to say those words because he is the Savior. And he had to give, you know, is that everybody else says that he's the Messiah, but he himself, you know, when I, again, was a young Jewish person, became a convert, you know, they'd say, well, they made him the Messiah. He never said he was the Messiah. And among people who never read the New Testament, you know, that. But no, he said, I am the Messiah. Come to me, and I'll give you the water of life. And that was the truth. That's our guidance. We come to Jesus. We have the water of life, the spiritual water of life. He, verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture had said, out of his stomach, his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so, yes, Jesus gives us the Spirit, the living water. And he said this at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he proclaimed, when they said God gives us water, he just reminded us that he's the instrument by which we get the spiritual water and salvation. That passage, of course, goes on. Verse 43, there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And the Pharisees at this time wanted to arrest him, and they had their own guards. And they sent their guards, and they said, well, this is the time. Grab him and bring him to us. And John chapter 7, verse 45 says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said, why have you not brought him? They sent a squad to grab Jesus, and they come back without him. And it says the Pharisees, because he still would have some months of ministry. He was going to die at the Passover. See, which is around our March, or the end of March, beginning of April. This is October. So he'd still have half a year of ministry. It wasn't his time yet. And the squad came back without him, and the Pharisee says, why didn't you bring him? We sent you to bring him. And they said, verse 46, never man spake like this man. They recognized the messianic and holy presence of Jesus. And they said, we couldn't grab him. Nobody's ever talked like him in holiness, in power, in righteousness. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Oh, it's their condemnation. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now you see, the Pharisees, they knew some things, but they made themselves self-righteous, and they were wicked because they rejected God's Son. Remember, the Lord said that I have spoken the words that the Father gave me. He that hateth the Son hateth the Father also. You see, if you reject Jesus, some people say, well, I don't love Jesus, but I love God. But that's a non sequitur, because the words Jesus spoke were the words the Father gave him. Then he said, if I had not done the works, I've done the works the Father gave me. These miracles and these signs and what he did, his ministry, are what the Father gave him to do. And so if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God the Father, because the words are from God the Father and the works are from God the Father. And Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, verse 51, does our Lord judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? They answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Hey, Nicodemus, what, are you defending him? Are you from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Now, you see, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. We don't want to hear from you, Nicodemus. This guy Jesus is from Galilee. No prophet comes from Galilee. Wait a minute. Isaiah chapter 9. And then we're going to see, and I'm going to be done in a few minutes. But Isaiah chapter 9. They weren't thinking of this. The first few verses, Isaiah chapter 9, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Galilee is the north part of Israel. And when the invaders came down, they would always come from the north down, and they would hit Galilee first in the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And you remember, the northern kingdom fell to Assyria first. And then later, years later, the southern kingdom. So Galilee was afflicted by the Assyrians and others first. The Babylonians came, they took Galilee first. And the people in Jerusalem said that, well, those people in Galilee, first, they're a mixed population because the Assyrians mixed them. They brought foreigners there, and so a lot of the Jews intermarried. So the people in Jerusalem looked upon the Galileans as suspect with Samaritans. They're not pure Jews. And they're the afflicted ones, and they don't have the temple, and they don't know the Bible, the Isaiah. They don't know the prophets like we do. So Galilee is looked upon as an inferior area. Remember, what good can come out of Nazareth, of a Galilee? And so the Pharisees say to Nicodemus, what are you talking about? We don't need to hear this guy, Jesus. He's from Galilee. No prophet comes from Galilee. But chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 2 says, the people that walked, speaking of the people in Galilee, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah says that it's going to be in Galilee, that darkened part, that mixed population, that's where the light of God will shine first. The light of God will shine on the people of Galilee. And Jesus says, if you jump from 752 to 812, which is interesting, you know, as far as manuscripts. Then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the light of the world. He's the light of all people. And those in darkness will have the light. Well, Isaiah says, Galilee is the land of darkness, but they shall have the light. The light's going to shine on them. And so the Pharisees say, well, he's from Galilee. No prophet shall come from Galilee, but wait a minute. Isaiah says, the land of darkness of Galilee will have the light shine on it. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And those that have this light will not walk in darkness. What an answer. What a Savior. What a just wonderful time. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these wonderful passages in Scriptures, for the truth of tabernacles, that God takes care of us even in the wilderness, and He supplies water, and He gives us the water of the Spirit, and that God will continue to take care of us despite the difficulties of life. God will take care of us till He takes us home, until He comes again. Bless Thy people, we pray. In Jesus' name, thank You. Amen.